So as we talk about prayer this week, we're going to take a few minutes to discuss what we mean by prayer, why we pray, what the purpose of prayer is, and then we'll end with some practical tips as to how to build that into our lives. So the first question we want to ask is, why should we pray? Now, it seems obvious, or it may for people who've been around church a long time, but if you stop to think about it, I think it's a valid question, because if God already knows what we want and he already knows what's best and he's already in control, why does he need us to pray, right? And so we want to just take a look at scripture and see what it says concerning prayer and its role in our lives. First, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, this is one of the most famous commands regarding prayer, and it's Paul's command to the Thessalonian church. And he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So the command is to pray continually. And we'll break down more what that means as we move on. But that's one of the commands that we have in Scripture. Another is, we talked about this if you were in the book of, in the study on Philippians last year. We've talked about this more in depth. But in Philippians 4:6, Paul tells the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And so once again, Paul commands them, and this time not just to pray, but specifically to present your requests to God. And somehow that's tied to anxiety. So there's this concept of the things that could make you anxious, those are the things you're to present to God in every situation with thanksgiving. Another statement regarding prayer is found in James 5:16. At the latter part of the verse, James tells his readers that prayer is effective and powerful by saying the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so somehow prayer means something, it's significant, and so it's not something we can just ignore, like, well, God already knows, so I don't really need to pray. It's, first of all, commanded in Scripture, and second of all, we're told that it is powerful and effective. Now, we also see that Jesus has a pattern of prayer. We talked about that a bit last week, revisiting some of those verses, Luke 5:15-16. The news about him, Jesus, spread even more, and large crowds were gathering together to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. Yet Jesus himself frequently withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And so Jesus, in a time of ministry, when he could be 24/7 healing people and ministering to them, withdraws to pray, to spend time with his Father. And then we also see in Luke 6:12, Luke tells us it was during this time, and that's the time as Jesus is about to choose his disciples. He chooses them the next day. It was during this time that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. And so we see that Jesus not only spends time in prayer in the middle of his ministry, but he spends time in prayer before he makes decisions. And if Jesus, who is the incarnate Son of God, needs to spend time in prayer, how much more do we? And so there's a bit of a mystery involved here of why is prayer important, but we know from Scripture, these make it very clear, we need to pray, prayer is important, prayer is powerful. And we see the example not only in Christ, but also in, we see this in the life of Paul, we see this in the life of the disciples, we see this in the life of Old Testament saints, the need to pray. One of the summations that I think really helps us is this quote by Jerry Bridges. He says, "Prayer is the tangible expression of our dependence." And I think this is why prayer is so significant to us. The reality is God doesn't need us to pray. He is in control. He can do anything. He doesn't need us to be involved, but he invites us to be involved. He wants us to come to him with our requests, to lay the things before him that are burdening our hearts, to recognize our dependence upon him, and to actively depend on him for every one of our needs. He desires that for us. Now, one of the people that has taught me the most about prayer is Taskel James. I know a lot of you know her, and you know about her amazing prayer life. And one of the things that really stood out to me, because I struggled with prayer. I mean, I think many of us have. That is a difficult concept. And one of the things I really struggled with was this feeling the need to, like, I pray, and then I feel like, well, I should pray about it again. Like, I didn't pray enough. Now I need to do some more. And one day we had somebody come into the office, and they said, "Would you please pray for such and such a situation going on in my life?" And I was working the front desk at the time, so I was the person they talked to, and I said, "Absolutely, we will do that." And I then intended to write an email, send it to the staff, and we would all pray. later, right? And Taskel came over to my desk and she goes, we're going to pray right now. And so we prayed immediately and she said, okay, now God's got it. We can go on with our day because he's got it. Now, that doesn't mean we wouldn't revisit that prayer request and pray it again, but I really think it speaks to her sense of dependence on God, that once I've told God he's got it, he's the one with the power, he's the one in control. And so it's not that I used to feel the need to keep praying because I thought it was all about my prayer, but Taskel realized, no, this is about God. He's got it, we've told him, and we can trust him with that. Because it's not about the power of our prayer that matters so much as the power of the person in whom we, to whom we are praying, in whom we are placing our trust. So the question is, why should we pray? And there's a few things that I think are important to think of here. First of all, prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. It's acknowledging that we can't control things on our own, that we need God's help. Prayer can't be separated from dependence, even to the point that if our prayer life is lacking, there's a good chance it's because we either don't think following God is all that important, or we think we can do it on our own. True dependence leads to prayer. And what's neat is that it's a cyclical thing. The more we pray, the more we realize we need to pray. And the more we depend on God, the more we realize we need to depend on God. And so we can't wait until we have that feeling of I feel like I need to depend on God to pray. Start praying and that comes. Because the more we pray and the more we realize our need for dependence, the more we will realize our need for dependence and the more we will pray. The second thing is that the Bible tells us prayer is effective. We don't know exactly how or why. There's a mystery here. But what we know from Scripture is that God chooses to honor prayers. It doesn't mean the answer is always yes, but he listens. And the Bible states that prayer makes a difference. And I think a lot of us have stories that we know of in our life at times prayer made a difference and that God answered prayers because of faithful people praying. And then third, prayer changes our hearts. Prayer changes us when we pray. When we take the concerns that we have and we place them at the feet of God, it changes our perspective. Not only does it make us realize the futility of carrying those things ourselves, but we increase our faith in God. It's like that whole cycle of dependence. When we pray, we start to see things from God's perspective. We open the doors to listen to him and follow him in new ways. And when we spend time sharing our deepest desires and hurts with him, it builds that relationship and it builds our ability to trust him. And so the reasons we pray, it demonstrates our dependence and it builds our dependence on God. It is effective. God answers prayer and it also changes our hearts as well. Now, the one of the next questions is, how should we pray? And we're going to look at a couple verses that will help us figure out how we pray. Fortunately, the Bible talks about this frequently. So there's a parable that I want to look at here, this parable in Luke 18. It can be a little bit confusing, but fortunately, Luke tells us how to interpret it, so that makes it easier. So let's go ahead and read it. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, here's the interpretation, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She was apparently very, very firm on this. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And so this example is of somebody who doesn't let in a negative situation where she's not been heard, but doesn't let that stop her from continually asking and entreating. And so Jesus says, if this would work in a situation where there's no fear of God and no love for mankind, think of why would you ever doubt that you should continue to bring something to God? Because he is the opposite of those things, right? And so we're to be like the woman. We're supposed to pray and never give up. And I think this is so encouraging because we can't ask for God ask God for something too much. We can't wear him out by bringing our requests before him. When we are desperate for something and our hearts ache and cry out, we're supposed to approach God with boldness, persistence, and consistency. That's what Jesus told us to do. And so we shouldn't feel embarrassed when there's something that weighs heavily on our hearts that we are continually bringing to God, because Jesus told us that's what we're supposed to do. There's also the second thing, I think, which is important, we see portrayed in the Psalms. And I have to ask, have you ever been disappointed with God or angry with God, frustrated with God? I think sometimes we feel like, well, you can't really take those emotions to God because they're not appropriate, because you didn't have anything nice to say to him. Well, surprise, God already knew what you were thinking. He already knew what you were feeling. He knew what you weren't saying to him. We're not keeping it from him to keep those emotions to ourselves. What we're doing is we're not trusting him with them. And so what we're doing is we're preventing ourselves from experiencing the peace that God can bring by carrying those burdens. See, God's not afraid of our anger. He's not afraid of our frustration or our disappointment. I had a friend in college tell me that the times when she was the most angry and had the worst arguments with people is when she was talking to God. And she said, if my God's not big enough to handle my anger, then that's not actually God, because I know he's big enough for that. And so she just kind of was very honest with God. We see this in David too, right? So in Psalm 42, we see David says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See, at the beginning, David is not mincing words. He is not hiding his emotions. He says, God, you've left me. Why would you do that? He just lays it out there. But see, the thing is, bringing those emotions to God is an act of faith, because he's trusting that he knows God will answer that, even if it's not immediate, even if it's not the answer he wants. He knows God is listening, even when he's accusing God of not being there for him. And so it's an act of faith to do that. And so we shouldn't be afraid to be honest with God. And even if our prayers sound a lot like, God, I do not feel like praying right now. I don't really want to be with you, and I don't even want to change that. But help me want to change that. Help me want you, because right now I don't. Those are the kinds of prayers. God is not afraid of those, and we shouldn't be either. And so we're instructed to be honest with God in our prayers. The third thing is to be continuous in our prayers. This is one of the most famous verses, as we said, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray continually. Now, this can be one of the most difficult to comprehend, because you think, well, if I'm praying continually, how on earth do I do anything else, right? But the idea here is not to never do anything but actually pray, but that prayer should be a regular, consistent, and repeated thing in your life, that you go through life with this attitude of an ongoing conversation with God. It doesn't mean you literally never do anything but pray, but it means that this is such a repetitious thing that it defines your life. It's not something you do infrequently or only at church or only on Tuesday mornings because you think of it as you're coming to Bible study, right? It's something that is an ongoing part of your life that is a regular pattern. Now, I love, there's a perfect example of this, because I think there's two different kinds of prayers that fit into this, and we see those in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2, and some of you might be familiar with this, but so in those chapters, Nehemiah is in exile, and he's heard that the walls of Jerusalem and the temple have crumbled. They're destroyed, and he's in mourning. He wants to go back so he can be part of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and so in chapter 1 tells us that when Nehemiah got the news, he mourned and he prayed for some days. So he made it a practice of his life for days to pray about this and pray that God would give him a chance to do something about it. And he made that a discipline, set aside this time to do that. And then in chapter 2, we see Nehemiah is standing before the king, and the king says, why do you look so sad? And then they talk a little bit, and the king says, well, what is it that you want? What can I grant to you? And then it says, Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. Now, in that moment, he didn't say, hang on a second, I'm going to go pray for an hour and I'm going to come back. Now, he'd been doing that, right? He'd been praying for days. But in the moment, he prayed and he answered the king, which means the prayer was more like, Lord, help me, right? And then he spoke. And so I think we have both of those kinds of prayers that we need. We need the in the moment, as you breathe, just breathing out a prayer. But we also need times where we set aside to really focus on prayer. And Nehemiah, we see both there. And so when we're talking about praying continually, some of those prayers are scheduled. They're longer. There's us disciplining ourselves to take time for that. And some of those are those in the moment. You know, your kid asks you a really tricky question and you say, okay, God, give me the words. And you move that. Or you're in an argument with somebody and you say, God, help me to respond as you would. And then you do. And so both of those are needed. When one lives in continual dependence upon God, like Nehemiah was, it means that your instinct in the moment starts to change, right? Because a lot of us would have just said, okay, let me not mess this up, right? I'm going to respond to the king. But Nehemiah's instinct is to turn to God. Why is that? Because he had already built up the habit of prayer. And so his instinct in the moment is, I need to pray again. And so I think we need both of those, and both of those factor into praying continually. The fourth thing is to talk about our attitudes in prayer. So this is the next parable that comes right after that parable of the persistent widow. Jesus tells this parable, and it says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. He's very flattering to all the other people, right? Or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says about this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this has to do with more than just prayer, right? This has to do with the nature of religion and the fact that it's not about exalting oneself or doing all the right things and then being proud about it, right? So this has to do with more than that. But it's also talking about the nature of prayer, and that prayer is not our time to, one, do it in public so that everybody can hear us and hear how spiritual we are. Not that we can't pray in public, but hopefully if we're praying in public, the point is not to show off, right? That's the key there. And by the way, if we're only praying in public, that should be a caution, right? Because if that's the only time we're praying, then maybe our priorities are off. So we got to watch that. But then the other thing is that coming before God is not a position that we should be proud of. It's a position of privilege. We get to go before the King of the universe, and that should inspire awe and amazement, but it also should come with a contrite heart because we realize who we are. And God has said we deserve to come before him and we are free to come before him, and that's amazing, but it's not because of us. It's because of God, because God has given us that position because of the blood of his son. And so there should be contrition that comes with that. We should recognize there should be a humility and that confession of sins. We also see, this is one of our most confusing statements, okay? So we're going to talk about this a little bit. In 1 John 5:14-15, as we move on to our next point, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is incredibly confusing, right? So we're told to bring things before God, but then John here says that we need to ask it according to his will. Well, what does that mean, right? Do we just have to say the words, if it's your will, does that cover us? And a lot of times that's kind of what we do. I think sometimes we kind of use it to kind of back out of this a little bit. So we pray, God, we really, really want this. But if it's your will, only if it's your will, do we want that? And it's kind of like a disclaimer sometimes where we don't we're not always honest with God about what we want because we feel like, oh, but I can't do that because it might not be his will, right? And so we end up in this dichotomy sometimes, and it's hard to figure out how to work through that. So this question delves into the nature of the will of God, which is too much of a topic for us to discuss today. So if you would like to talk about that, come talk to me afterwards. I don't have my kids, so I can hang out and chat with you today. But there's a couple things that I want to talk about here that are related to this. So for the purposes of our discussion about prayer, there's two situations that I think are relevant. First, when we know the will of God, and second, when we don't know the will of God. Okay, so let's talk about the first one. What I mean by knowing the will of God is there are things that God has revealed to us that we know because he told us in Scripture. So, for example, there are God's promises. There are things that he has told us he will do. That is the will of God. He has said he will do those things. We can trust those things. There are his commands. We know what he has told us that we are to do. That is his will for us to do those things. He wants us to do those things. There are things that he has promised us to give us wisdom. For example, he has promised us a way out of temptation. He has commanded us to be holy as he is holy. So if we pray those things, God, please give me a way out of temptation. Well, he already said he's going to do it. So we know he's going to do it. If we pray, God, please give me wisdom, well, he has already promised that he will give us wisdom when we ask for it, so we know he's going to do it. We know that we are in the will of God if we pray those kinds of prayers. If we pray, God, please give me conviction for my sin, well, you know, he's going to do it because he said that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? It convicts us of our sin. So he's going to do those things. So there are certain instances when things we pray, we know are the will of God because he's revealed that to us. And so when we pray those things, we know that we're praying in accordance with his will, and we know that he is going to do those things. And so I think that's what John is primarily talking about here, of saying, listen, when you pray something that's in the will of God, you know he's going to do it because he's already told us he's going to do it. And so we can have confidence in those kinds of prayers. Now, there are other situations where we don't know the will of God. And that's basically everything else, right, that's not been revealed in Scripture. We just don't know. We don't know what God's going to do. A lot of our prayers fall into this category, right? We don't know if God's going to heal someone the way that we think he should, or even in any kind of way that we would expect. We don't know if he's going to solve a situation the way that we desire him to. We don't know what God is going to do. And so in those cases, we often pray like, God, please heal so-and-so if it's your will, right? And we just kind of tack that on there. But I think that there's a better way to do that. Not that that phrase is wrong. It's a good phrase, okay? But I think we have a really helpful pattern in cases like this. And so I want to look at that now. We see the pattern in Jesus. So in Matthew 26, 39, and then following verses, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, he's gone to the garden. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be crucified. Jesus knows it, and he's praying to God about it. And so he says, going a little farther, he, Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yes, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he comes back and he finds the disciples, they're sleeping. Then he goes back and he prays again. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Again, he comes back, disciples are sleeping, and he goes back to pray a third time. And it says, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And so what's the pattern here? It's that he doesn't mince words. He doesn't say, God, if you don't want me to, I mean, I'll do the cross thing, but it'd be kind of nice if I didn't have to, right? He doesn't use that as a disclaimer. He doesn't pretend about how he feels. He says, God, this is what I want, but I will submit to you. So he's honest and submissive. And I think that's the pattern that we're supposed to see here. Now, what is also encouraging to me is Jesus doesn't just pray this once. He doesn't say, okay, well, I did it once, so now it would be unsubmissive of me to pray again. No, he pleads with God three times, and yet he submits three times. He pours out his heart to God, and then he ends with, but not my will, but yours. It's not just an offhand comment. It's not a disclaimer to make his prayer sound better. It's submission. And so Jesus is honest. He's honest. He's open. He doesn't hold anything back, but then he submits. And I think this is the pattern for us in cases when we don't know what God's will is. that it shouldn't prevent us from being honest with God. He knows our deepest desires. He knows what we desire. He knows what we want. And so we should be honest with him. We should pour those things out at his feet. And then we choose to submit. And we say, God, this is what I want. I think this is the best option. I really do. But I know that you actually know best. I just think I know best. But he actually knows best. And so please help me submit to you and submit to your will, even if it's not what I think it's supposed to be. And so we're honest. We don't pretend not to want something. We are honest about it. We can deeply desire things, but then we must choose also to submit. And both are necessary, I think. We can't really submit when we're not being honest with what we desire and the fact that it might be different than what God desires. And so I think there's honesty, but submission that is necessary there. So when we talk about how we should pray, these are the following things that we talked about. We need to be persistent. We need to pray persistently. We need to pray honestly. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray with contrition. And we need to pray according to God's will in the two categories that we've talked about there, which means praying the things that God has told us to pray for and submitting to his will on the things that we don't know about. Now, the next category, so we've talked about why we pray, right? We've talked about how we should pray. And then we also need to look at for what we should pray, okay? What are the things that we are instructed to pray about? There's a number of things. I put six on this page, but there's more. Don't think this is an exhaustive list. But the first is that we should pray for conviction of sin. We need to pray that God would convict us of sin and that he would work in our lives to rid us of sins of which we're not even aware yet. This isn't just asking for forgiveness for sins. This isn't just confessing the sins that we have committed and saying, God, you know, please make that right between us. It's praying that God would convict our hearts, which is a very unappealing prayer to pray, right? Because conviction is not comfortable. It's not pleasant, but we need to be recognizing that the only way for us to grow in relationship with God, the only way for us to grow in our holiness is to become convicted of sins. And so we should be praying, both confessing sins that we're aware of and praying that God would convict us of things that we may not be aware of yet. The second, and closely related to that, is that we should be praying for a way out of temptation, that God would provide the strength so that we can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he tells us, no, don't go there. You know this doesn't go well when you go down that path, right? So this is the before you've sinned stage of saying God has promised to give us a way out of temptation. So we pray that God would convict us and provide us with the strength to take that way out, because God gives us everything we need, but we still have to choose to accept that. And so we pray that God would help us to do that, because guess what? On our own, we're not going to do it. On our own, we're like, yeah, temptation, I'm going that way right now. Like every single time, that's what we do. And so we have to have God enable us to do that, to resist that temptation. The third thing is that we should pray for God to cause us to grow and mature spiritually, that he would see us change, that we would become different, that we would become more and more like the image of his son, that he would cause us to bear fruit, to shine as lights in the world. There's a lot of different facets here, but we should be concerned about our spiritual growth, and we should pray to God to help us with that. The fourth thing is we should pray for the salvation of unbelievers. And this includes people we know, family members, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people that we know and care deeply about, but it also includes people we don't know. It includes people, we pray for our missionaries. We're praying that they would make disciples for Christ. It means we're praying for people in our nation, for groups that we might not like all that much. We're praying for their salvation. We're praying that God would get a hold of them and change them, not so that they could be more like us or so that they could stop doing the things we dislike, but because then they would know Christ. And then God will work on all the other stuff after that. That's not the primary focus. The focus is that they would know Christ. And we should be praying about that. The fifth thing is that we need to pray for our leaders. This means church leaders as well as governmental leaders, which is hard sometimes. Because guys, there are not some people I want to pray for. I mean, maybe I want to pray one of those like curses upon their head prayers that David prayed, right? But we're instructed in 1 Timothy 2:2 that we pray for those in authority. And you know what? I hate to break it to you, but that was during the Roman Empire. They weren't very pro-Christian at that time, right? Christians were not being killed yet, but it was about to start happening. And so we're commanded to pray for the governing authorities. And then six, we should pray for our personal concerns and those of people that we love. Now, I know it looks like I put that last because it's least important, and I don't mean it that way, okay? I think that's it's hugely significant. God has told us to cast our burdens upon him, for he cares for us. God doesn't want us to feel embarrassed about bringing the things to him that we're deeply concerned about, or things that are kind of small. I was actually, Taskel and I were talking 2 weeks ago, and we were praying, and she said, well, you know, God, I know this seems like a little thing, but everything to you is little. It's true. All of the things that seem huge in our lives, they're not to God. So why are we differentiating like, oh, but this one's too small. God doesn't really want to hear about that one, right? No, we should be bringing these things before him. Now, I put this one last simply because that's one we tend to be better at. We tend to be pretty good about telling God when something is deeply hurting or when somebody is really sick or when there's just some, you know, intense pain among people that we know. God cares deeply about that, but we need to do the other prayers too. I think they're hugely important. Now, notice that all of these prayers that we just talked about, that I said pray for these things in ourselves, they should be prayers we pray for other people too. A few years back, one of my really good friends from college started making some choices that were really poor choices. She was a Christian and wasn't really living like it. And I was really upset about it because I didn't see it coming. You know, she seemed to be exactly on the same page, and then she started explaining some of her life choices, and I just thought, what happened? And so I actually came in and I talked to Cindy about it, and I was crying because I was really upset about it. And Cindy said, let's pray that God breaks her heart with conviction because she's his and he will do it. So let's pray for God to convict her. And I hadn't thought about doing that because that sounds kind of mean, but no, that's the most loving thing we can pray for, right? We can pray that God would change the hearts of people that we love, that he would bring conviction, not so that they feel terrible about themselves, but that it would bring them to repentance and it would bring them to restored relationship with God, because that is the most important thing and the most beneficial thing that they can have in their lives. And we should pray for escape from temptation and the spiritual growth of people that we know and love, the salvation for unbelievers that we know. These are things that we can pray for those people. And we should be praying for these things. For if we have kids, that's something we should be praying for our children. Not that they would just be happy. I mean, we all want our kids to be happy. But we should pray that God would make them unhappy enough that they'd realize they need him.
Amen.
So the question is, we've talked about what we need to do, but how do we do this? How do we actually practice prayer? One of the things that I thought was interesting as I was reading is we get kind of muddled when we talk about prayer. And I think one of the reasons is it's such a deeply personal thing. And if I gave you too many, like, this is how you have to do it, we can easily switch into a legalistic model of, well, it's not prayer if I don't follow this journal or use this app or pray every day or every Tuesday I pray for so-and-so, okay? And so I don't want to go into that because we have to figure out how that works for us. We need to do it. We need to find a way. And it's not just going to be, oh, when I think about it, I pray. Because let me tell you something. The more you do that, the less you're going to think about praying, right? Because this happens in a cycle like this. But I think that there's something to be said for recognizing the uniqueness of this. One of the books I was looking at as I was going through this said that talking to somebody about how their prayer life works is like talking to somebody in love about why they're in love. They can't really explain everything about it, right? And if they put it down on the list, it's like, I mean, yeah, but all those things can be true about somebody else too, right? It's hard to talk about. And so I'm going to give some suggestions about ways that we can build prayer into our lives and think through which one of these are things that you need to work on that would be beneficial where you are in your prayer life. Some of you I know have incredible prayer lives and pray maybe a lot of time, but you could work on adding that prayer for conviction in. Maybe you haven't been doing that. Some of us haven't been praying at all and we need to start that practice of praying. And so think through that as we go through this and think what would be beneficial in your life. So first of all, again, the whole point about this is being strategic. We talked about this last week. If we're not intentional, it's not going to happen. Partially because our life just naturally pushes back against it. And partially, like I said earlier, the enemy doesn't want us to do this. The enemy does not want us to depend on God because that's where we get our power. That's where life change happens. So the enemy doesn't want us to do that. So we need to be prepared to have a plan in place to make this happen. So we talked about this last week, pairing your habit. And that's saying take something that you already do and make prayer a part of that. This is one of the most helpful strategies in trying to start a new habit or trying to start something new into your life. So if you have found that you've built up your solitude habit really great the past couple weeks, that may be a great thing to say, okay, now I'm going to pray during that time. I'm going to make that time a time of prayer, not just a time of solitude. Another thing would be to add it to your morning coffee routine. You make your cup of coffee, you're being quiet in that time, but you're going to take that time, however long it takes you to drink that coffee, to spend some time in prayer. Another option is to add it to your going to bed routine, or perhaps maybe the shower is the only time you actually have alone time. That's a great time to pray. You're in the shower, you've got some time, you're not doing anything else, so take that time to pray. And so that's a good thing, but if you set your mind, if you just say, I'm going to pray more, it's going to be harder. If you say, I'm going to pray in the shower, guess what? When you get in the shower and you start shampooing your hair, you're going to remember, oh, I'm supposed to be praying. Now, you might not every single time, but you will eventually build that habit because those things will become tied together. And so that's a helpful way to do that. The second is that I would encourage you, like we said last week, pick a time and place. Put it on the calendar or else it's not going to happen. If we don't specifically state when we're going to do something, we don't do it. We need to be intentional and specific. Don't leave it vague or open. And so this is where we talked about know yourself. Know if this is an early in the morning thing of saying, when I get up, I'm going to use the first 10 minutes just for prayer. This may be a late at night thing. Figure out what that is, but then be intentional about it. And what I found really helps is write it down. Because there's something for me, at least, about putting it on paper or putting it on the calendar on my computer that means I'm far more dedicated to it than if I just commit in my head. So find a way to do that and be intentional about it. Now, the third thing is to choose a reminder, which is to pick an event, time, or setting that's going to remind you to pray. Now, this is similar, but we're not just adding it to a habit you already have. We're saying pick something that happens regularly during your day and use that as a trigger to remind you to pray. So, for example, example of this, our cell phones are really, really amazing at doing this, right? Because they have now created the fact that a ding or a buzz now tells you to check Facebook. There is nothing inherently related between those things, but now we know. We've been trained that every time the phone dings or rings or buzzes or whatever, it means there's something that we need to check, and most of us just instantly pick it up, right? And so we're going to say, okay, take that theory, but make it work well for you. So one example could be that every time you're at a stoplight, you're going to pray, right? So then when you pull up to a stoplight, that triggers in your head, oh, I should pray. And that's only going to be a few minutes or seconds, but how many stoplights do you hit a day, right? So you're going to start forming that pattern, and having something that can trigger you like that to remind you means you don't just have to rely on your memory, because I don't know, but I've just given up on that one already. So it's just going to get really ugly from here on out. But that's gone. So find something that will trigger that in a good way to remind yourself to do that. Don't overthink it. The point is, you know, you stop at a stoplight for 30 seconds. That's okay. You still spent time with God. That's a good thing. So don't feel like you have to, pull out your list of all the people when you're at the stoplight. Just pray for what comes to your mind. Pray for what God lays on your heart in that moment. Another one is make it obvious. Surround yourself with reminders to pray. This one focuses on creating reminders. So I talked about, you know, let something that happens to you remind you, a stoplight or something like that. But this is actually create an environment where you're reminded to pray. So some options, put sticky notes with names of people that you want to pray for on your mirror so that when you're getting ready in the morning, their name is right in front of you. And you might have to move the sticky note because otherwise it just kind of blends into the background, right? So move the sticky note around so that it doesn't just become normal to you. But look at that. Or you can write a prayer for your family and tape it to your garage door so that as you walk out of your garage or out your house into your garage to get in the car, you see that prayer and you can pray that prayer as you walk out of that door. Another example, set a reminder on your phone to go off at intervals during the day. I don't use one, but there are some great prayer apps. So if anybody uses one, we get your opinion. But there are some great prayer apps that can serve as reminders for you. I heard of people, and I didn't do this year, but I want to next year, of taking all of their Christmas cards, punching a hole, putting it on a ring, and then every day they just flip it over and pray for a new family. Because those are all the people that you love, right? They all sent you the cards. Well, not me last year. Sorry, I didn't do that. But the point is you can pray for all those people, right, through the year. And continue to do that. So make it obvious. Another one is make this a group activity. Set aside a time to pray with your family. Now, some of you already do this, but if you're not praying together with your family, now is a really great time to start. And not only will it build it in your family, but it's encourage you to do a better job, right? And to be more disciplined in this. If you're not praying together at dinner time, is a great time to start. If your kids are old enough, have them all mention one thing that they want to pray for. My son is 3 and he comes up with the most ridiculous things to thank God for. I mean, Mickey and Minnie top the list most days, right? We are so thankful for Mickey and Minnie. But we're trying to build in him that habit of recognizing God has given us everything that we have, so let's tell him thank you for it. Or if you're doing that and you want to work on the habit of bedtime prayers or a family prayer time at the end of the day. Sometimes, especially for those of us with young children, encouraging others to build spiritual habits is one of the best ways to build conviction in our own lives, because we see how much we need it. And if we're going to tell our kids that this is important, we better start taking that seriously. So that can be a really beneficial way, not only to build it in your life, but to build that conviction for yourself as well. Another option is to pray the prayers of Paul or from the epistles. One of the things that has meant the most to my prayer life is to take one of the prayers of Paul in his letters and to pray it for myself and those whom I love. It's really easy to get caught up in the long list of physical needs or, I've got 30 missionaries here and I have about 17 physical needs. And then I have these people that I'm just going to pray generally over. And it's easy to get so caught up in all of those. Not that those are bad. Those are very good. But it's so easy to get so caught up in that we don't pray for spiritual growth or for God's glory or for the gospel to go forth. And so what I found is beneficial is to say, okay, I'm going to take one of Paul's prayers and I'm going to pray that for my family. And it helps me pray deep prayers and prayers that I wouldn't always pray. We actually have Paul's prayer to the Philippians. We had somebody hand letter it and we have it hanging in both of our kids' rooms to remind us and them someday, because they don't read yet, of what our prayer is for them. And that is more important than a lot of the other things that we can focus on. So Philippians 1:9-11, I'll read it to you. It says, Paul says this, I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best and thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, that's not always the thing that I spend my time focusing on, but what is more important than that? You know, I may want my kids to learn, to read, and, you know, to hit their developmental markers at the right time and to have friends and to get good jobs. But at the end of the day, this is all that matters. And so when we pray this, it not only gives us a model to follow, but it helps reorient our priorities. And so there's more than that. I actually have a handout with a handful of them written out. So if you'd like to take one of those prayers, you can go through. You could pick one and focus on it for the whole week. You could pick a different one each day. But practice praying through scripture over some of the people that you love, for yourself and for your family and friends. And finally, something that helps if we're getting bogged down in this or viewing it, if we start to get legalistic about it, okay, is to reframe our mentality. And that's remind ourselves why we pray. We've been talking about what we need to do and God has called us to do certain things. We cannot experience the power of depending on God if we're not praying. And we have to choose to do that. But we only choose that by the power of Christ. We only do that because God has enabled us to make that choice. And so we need to recognize that, yes, we must choose to pray, but we're not doing it in our own power. We're only doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if through this week you're doing really, really well and just kind of clicking away and you're like, I got this prayer thing down, that might be a time to say, okay, but I'm going to remember, why are we having any success in this at all? It's only because of God. Yeah. Yeah. This tension of saying, I have something to do, but it's only through God's help that I'm actually able to do that, helps us keep in the right mindset. It helps us keep from that. If we're too focused on ourselves and we think we got it and we don't need God, we're not going to pray. Mm-hmm. But if we also take too passive of an approach, well, God will take care of it. God's got it. Well, we also don't pray, right? We have to hold those things in tension that God's ultimately the one taking care of everything, but he's told us we have to participate in it. And so we've got to take our role seriously, but we got to recognize it's only by God's grace that we can even do that. Yeah. So we need to keep our mindset correct as we go through this. I want to end with this quote. I found this really helpful by Dallas Willard in his book about the disciplines. He says, the more we pray, the more we think to pray. And as we see the results of prayer, the responses of our Father to our requests, our confidence in God's power spills over into other areas of our life. And I love that because if you don't know where to begin, just begin to pray because it will grow. The more we recognize our dependence on God, the more we realize our need for prayer. And the more we pray, the more we realize our need for dependence on God. And the more we see God acting, the more we'll want to turn to him for those things. Now, I found two things that happen when we focus on prayer. First of all, it gets harder. To your point, Kimberly, when you focus on something, it gets very hard to do those things. And I don't think that's an accident. Like I said, the enemy doesn't want us to do this. And so we need to be intentional about this because it's going to get harder. On the flip side, when we focus on prayer, when I focus on prayer, my heart becomes much more sensitive to God's leading. And so I don't know if you've ever had those times when you just feel like, God really wants me to pray for so-and-so. I don't know why, but that's what I need to do in this moment. And I found the more I pray, the more I feel that. And so two stories that I just feel like were reminders to me, but also gifts from God. So last fall, when Lynn Wilson was in the end of her life, there was one night and I kept waking up about every hour. And I just felt like I have to pray for Lynn. Well, it was the night she passed away. And I felt like God gave me not just the privilege to pray for her, to pray her into eternity, but kind of to sit vigil with her as she waited and as Slick waited. And so God gave me that privilege to wake up every hour, which was obviously nobody wants to do that. But I woke up and I just felt like, okay, I have to do this. And I was awake the moment she passed away. I was praying for her. And I'm like, that's God. That's only God that I got to do that. And it was such a privilege to do that. And 2 weeks ago, I had in a different sense, but it's a similar experience where I told you guys that I was at the I was getting my driver's license. It took 5.5 hours, right? Yeah. My phone died. It was just not pretty. I didn't have a book. I was just standing there. People had chairs. They brought snacks. Like, it was a whole thing, and I was not prepared for this. So yeah, I thought like 2 hours. At least I didn't have my kids. Okay, I did not have my kids. My mother-in-law had the kids, which was the only thing. That's the only reason I'm still standing here before you. But as I stood there in line, my phone died. And it's a new phone. It shouldn't die that quickly, but it did. And so I was down to like 7%, and I knew I was still going to be there for 2 more hours. And I thought, well, I got to turn my phone off. So I just stuck it in my pocket. But you know what was happening at that same time? One of my good friends growing up, her daughter, who is 4 years old, was having open heart surgery. And it was about a 7-hour surgery. And so I thought, okay, God, maybe I'm not supposed to have my phone right now. Maybe I'm just supposed to be praying for her. And God gave me that privilege to do that. And I don't think that would happen if I was just so distracted with my phone, which, I mean, I was distracted with my phone. God's the one who was like, we're going to just take care of that distraction, right? We're going to hear battery drain way faster than it should. But that's what happens when we focus on prayer. So yes, it gets harder, but God also gives us these amazing moments where we get to realize, I get to be a part of this. Like I get to sit here bored with nothing to do so that I can pray for my friend and her sweet girl as she's going through this. So as you go through this week, I would urge you to pay attention to those kinds of things, because you'll be surprised what God does and what he gets, what you get to experience by expressing your dependence on him and spending time in prayer. So, thoughts, objections, questions?
I know for me, I like teeter on legalism throughout my life. So flexibility is key with me.
Sure.
And I've gone through periods in my life where I'm like really good at like getting up and praying, like really, like I feel like praying, like it just a big like thing with the Lord in the morning, but then I'll go and it doesn't work out like that. Like,
right.
And it's so it's seasonal, but I go through these periods and I'm just feeling bad about it. But I've learned that like it changes where nap time then is better for that prayer time. And I have to learn to be okay with that. One thing I'm struggling right now is I would get on my knees to pray and I would fall asleep.
Sure.
And I would be so
I think we've all been there. Yeah. It happens.
But it disturbed me.
Right.
I was like, this is our time. But then the Lord just said, stand up and pray. So it just changed my posture of prayer.
Absolutely.
And it just like, for me, it's flexibility. Like not putting so much pressure on the way and how and the, but just, you know, kind of letting God say, I got you. I see that you're trying.
Right.
You know.
Right. I love that. I think that's great. And it is something we have to watch, because especially for those of us who are rule followers, who like ticking things off, who make lists and accomplish them and feel great about it, it's very easy to slip into a legalistic mindset. And so if having that flexibility helps you with that, then that's huge. You should absolutely do that. Thank you. Yeah.
Correct.
Yes.
It literally just popped up one of our
Nice.
Right now. It's Echo, E-C-H-O.
Echo.
In the App Store.
E-C-H-O. Okay.
Not the Amazon Echo.
Yes. No, not that.
But it's a great one because you can put in the prayer and then you can put notes and then you can set it to remind you. And so they literally just, with sound or without, if you prefer.
Awesome.
Pop up on your phone. And
that's fantastic.
Phone sound, so I know it's a prayer sound.
That's fantastic. Good. So yeah, so prayer app, Echo. If you have questions, talk to Janae, because I don't have it. But yeah, there's great ways that we can use. That's what one of the great things about technology is there are more options for that, right? I remember in college, our campus pastor always said he always had his prayer journal with him. Well, it was like this big. Like, how do you carry that, you know? But he worked for him. He had found a way. I bought the prayer journal. I couldn't make that one work. And so I had to find a different way to do it. And an app may be a really easy way to do that. So that's a great option. Yeah.
I've kept a prayer journal. I know it's really hard to do every day to write in a prayer journal. But this is one year that I've really kept this prayer journal so faithfully. And I'm going through kind of a hard time now because I lost my husband. And I ran into that prayer journal. And oh my gosh, reading through all those things every day and having God that has been so faithful for all those prayers, it is life-changing.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah. I love that. One of the things that I think is interesting is that we tend to be really hard on the Israelites, right? They come out of Egypt and God does these amazing miracles, and like, he does miracles in Egypt with the plagues, and then he gets them through the Red Sea and he leads them in the wilderness and he does all of these things, and we're like, seriously, you forgot? But if we're not intentional like that, we forget what God has done to answer our prayers. We're just the same as the Israelites because they forgot. They just were like, oh, yeah, that was not a big deal, right? And they just focused on what they didn't have rather than what God had done. And we do that so easily. And so finding a way to recognize those things, whether it's a prayer journal or whether you just say, I'm going to sit down and record all of those things that I've seen God do in life, those are so beneficial to go back to, especially if you're in that time of questioning God and saying, I don't see God working. Go back and see what he's done, because you may not see it right now. You will see it in the future, and you probably have seen it in the past. And if you didn't see it, it's probably because we weren't paying attention, because God is moving. And so I love that as a reminder. Thank you. Other thoughts?
Just
Jenny, tell them about your bean jar.
Matt, I do have a bean jar. And we love pintos. And when I have an answered prayer or blessing, but sometimes it can be something that's really been painful.
Mm-hmm.
And then if I'll say, thank you, Lord, for such and such. And if it's someone, if I've been praying with someone and we're really excited, I'll say, I'm going to the bean jar right now. And while the person's on the phone, we'll put the bean in there and I'll say, thank you, Lord. And I got it, started it, and it said, hitherto hath the Lord helped me.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought it would be good for my daughter when she was little. Turned out I was the only one who really cared. But it blesses me to actually put that bean in and say thank you.
I love that.
Yeah. Can I tell about the lady who started it, she said, they use limas.
Okay.
They had a great big gallon jar in her family. And one time, she ran low on lima beans, and that's what they were going to have that night. And she started, and she cooked. She said, I'll just borrow some of these beans. Came out and cooked, I don't know, a few cups of them. And she measured, so she was going that there's glass in our beans. Well, her husband had broken the jar, had gotten a new jar, and put them in. So she said, thou shall not touch the beans.
That's awesome. Consider yourself warned. I love that. I love that.
Well, I have what I call a tip jar. It's just like they have at the bars. Mm-hmm. And I have little strips of paper. And I just, you know, when something's a real special blessing that day, I'll put that and fold it in the tip jar. And then it's really good sometimes if you're down.
Mm-hmm.
In the gym jar and you say, oh, yeah. I mean, it's just great.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Cindy? Just to go along exactly with that, my sister-in-law, one Christmas, I think it was two Christmases ago, gave me a blessings jar. And it's, I mean, you could put prayer requests in there, you could put phrases in there. And one thing that's been really neat is to put a phrase in there of someone who's been saved,
mm-hmm.
and then that person passes away. And I have gone back and looked at that and looked at that and looked at that, and it has blessed me so much.
That's awesome. Thank you. Good. Some great ideas. I think that what I love about it is when we see God working, it gives us that evidence to continue to trust him, right? And so that's what builds our faith to continue to depend upon him. And so it's key. It's key to remember those things and to keep them in mind. Yeah, Tula.
Can I share something that I received 2 days ago from a former member of Grace and Missionaries to Kenya, the Turleys, who are now in Arkansas? But evidently someone started a prayer request for the nation, for the Christian nation to pray at 8 o'clock in the evening, Central Time, for just 1 minute, for the troops, for the safety of the country, but also for the spiritual of the country. So if some of you want to just put it on your calendar, it's a great challenge.
I love that.
Actually, they used the example that the British had done during the Second World War, when they were Churchill and his decision, and it was many believers that had just joined for that.
Yeah. I love that. So what time and day?
8 o'clock Central Time, which is our time.
Yes.
For just 1 minute.
Great.
From 8 to 8:01.
Perfect. Awesome. Thank you.
AM or PM?
Yeah. We keep a prayer wall in our house. I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. It just helps them to visually see. And it's, again, seasonal. But we check off when prayers are answered.
Mm-hmm.
And just for them to be able to see that.
Absolutely.
Is very important. And they always, we pass out bags to food bags to people. Mm-hmm. And now they're, every time we do, they're like, Mommy, ask him his name so we can put him on the prayer wall. So
that's awesome.
It's sweet to see our kids.
Yeah.
And just a quick thought. Sometimes when I pray, I expect so much. Like I want... I cry a lot. So when I don't cry when I pray this early, everybody says think I'm crazy. But when I don't cry when I pray, I feel like I wasn't successful or something.
Okay. Yeah.
But I've learned, like, in some of my prayers, I just tell the Lord, I'm like, I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that in so many different ways. Sometimes I'm like laughing because I just like had a fight with my husband. I'm like, I'm here. I know I did not act right, or I can cry, or any. But I sometimes just saying I'm here is like my prayer, and it's sufficient. I feel like because the Lord moves in those moments.
Absolutely, it's great. It's great. I don't know who's first. Okay.
Story about. You talk about praying and falling asleep, and I went through a season a couple years ago where I had a lot of anxiety, and I was not sleeping, and I'd gone through just a crazy, fearful season over my children after my son was born, and it was really hard, and part of what I started doing was reading the Bible at night. Like, I realized, like, I mean, it was genius. I should read the Bible at night. It took weeks to get there. That's why I'm making fun of myself, because I did a whole lot of other stuff first. But I just started reading scripture at night, and then I would pray. And then I started falling asleep while I prayed, and I woke up and I felt really bad, and I was like, but you wanted to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you've been praying to me for weeks to help you not stay awake, anxious, and sleep, so I hope you can fall asleep. And I was like, oh, okay.
Right.
I'm this terrible Christian. But he actually intended for me in that time. So sometimes if
I'm
constantly praying, I have just, as a mom of young children who is always tired, sometimes I just see that as God's grace and a gift. And I'm okay. And I wake up and keep praying again. So
yeah. Okay. That's great. Jenny.
I don't know who started this for me, but someone, if something was going on in my life, I would get a text. And it wouldn't be, I'm praying for you. It would be the prayer.
Father, yes.
Please help Jenny as she does this. And it really, really was a great blessing to me.
Mm-hmm.
So now I can do that too.
Yeah.
And we don't have to just, if they're in the middle of something, they're not going to be disturbed.
Right.
And anyway, so I've started doing that too, but it wasn't my idea.
Yeah. No, it's incredibly powerful to hear how people are praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to hear, I'm praying for you, but to hear what they are specifically praying.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I love that. That's a great way to share that. Anything else? Well, I'm excited about this week, not because this is something I'm good at, but because I know how much growth there is for me. But simply because I realize that our God is a faithful God. And when we come to Him in dependence, He meets us there. And so I'm excited to see what God has to do and what He will do in our lives. One of the quotes that I read as I was preparing was talking about how, I don't even remember who said it, so I can't give credit, but basically saying that he thought one of the biggest sins in our culture and in our Christendom right now, this point of history, is self-dependence and thinking we don't need God, thinking we're okay. And I just have to wonder what God could do through us if we actually depended upon Him.
Mm-hmm.
And then we really, really did it. We didn't just say it. We know that. But we didn't just say it, but we actually experienced that. And I really think God could do amazing things through us and in us if we did that.